Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you were here with us last week or if you remember last week, we know that chapter 7 starts a new section in 1 Corinthians in this. Our brother, the Apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, is answering, apparently, specific questions that the church had asked him in a letter. That's how chapter 7 started out as we looked at that. And in that, I introduced something that I said would apply for these next few items as we go through them. And that's simply this. The church in Corinth at that time, real brothers and sisters, but they were also still immature. The Lord describes them as babes in Christ. And we know babes have a carnal perspective, a selfish perspective, and the Lord does not. So the Lord is answering from, well, a spiritual perspective. So there's always the two perspectives in play, and that's helpful for us to remember as believers because we have two natures still, and as long as we're here, that we can be walking in. And we need to see how either one of those situations can apply to us, but more importantly, recognize that what the Lord is prescribing to them, well, it's His best will for us. And it's the means by which He'll accomplish all of His purposes. So the spiritual versus the carnal is still in effect. But now we're seeing another item, apparently, that they had written and asked Paul what God's perspective was on these things. So we pick it up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where we read, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." Well, there was a question about things, specifically food offered to idols, and what's a Christian response to that? And the answer comes in the form of understanding God's perspective on what? Well, knowledge? Being puffed up? Being known by God? And being loved by God and loving God? Which one of those? And the answer, in typical me fashion, is yes, it all works together. Now, there's a fact that's stated here at the beginning. We know that we all have knowledge, and different historians have different perspectives on what that might have meant historically, but biblically, to a Christian, that's a fact, knowledge. We all have some level, and we want to carefully define knowledge as information given to us by God, right? His Spirit declares to us certain things as believers that we're His child. It's only by His Spirit that we can understand our need for Him, our acceptance by Him, and every other thing that God will reveal to us. As babes, we start out with very little other than knowing our need first, and then when we come to Him, we know that we are His. But there's the opportunity to, well, amass more or gain more knowledge. Now, here's the thing. There's a tendency, and I believe even so today, to think that having knowledge and having much knowledge, and I'm talking about biblical knowledge, knowing the things of God is the sign of a spiritual person. In other words, this is the thing that is to be desired. And think about it, you're in a Bible teaching, Bible studying church. We believe what Jesus said, that we live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God, so we seek Him to explain everything that He wants us to know. And that's a lot of understanding. And please don't shout this out, but let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought, when you encounter a sister or a brother who has a lot of biblical knowledge, wow, there's a spiritual person? The world has a tendency to think that way. The church may have adopted that. Somehow a person who is well, more spiritual, my term, would be a person who has more knowledge. And you need to identify that person a certain way. Let's put accreditation or, certain degrees after their name, because that shows that they have knowledge. So you're saying that knowledge is bad? No. What we're saying is what the Lord is drawing our attention to. Knowledge by itself is not God's plan. If all we have is biblical knowledge, and by this I mean the understanding that these things are true, and you stop there, God says, this is what it will do for you. Knowledge puffs up. Puffs up is another way of saying it makes you proud, right? Now, how does God, biblically speaking, respond to a proud person? God resists the proud. But what's the counter to that in that same verse? Gives grace to the humble. Pride and humility, they're exactly opposite. Proud means, well, I'm elevated here, and it's usually falsely. You're thinking you're more than you are. And, well, humility is really just honesty. No, this is where the Lord says I'm at, and I'm totally needy, totally dependent upon Him. And that's the one that the Lord says so many times. That's the one that I'll work with. That's the one that the power of God comes to and goes through. So just with that understanding, see, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I thought we were talking about God's grace. Well, we are, and we'll explain it. Love edifies. What's another way to explain the term edifies? Builds up is exactly the one that I'm familiar with and seems to be what most of the dictionaries works with. But here's my follow-up question. Builds up what? Yeah, what is Jesus building? Lovely cathedrals and, you know. No, he's building his church. He's building you. He's building me and building us together. And you know the process of building. You start with something and you add something else to it and it becomes more than what it is by the addition of something. Knowledge doesn't do that. Wait a minute. Let's be very specific. Knowledge by itself cannot do that. And what it can do is put you in a position where God won't do that with you. Knowledge puffs up. If you're proud of what you know, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be glad and thankful for the things that God has shown you. But if we take the world's position, and you know the world doesn't exactly buy into this entirely either, right? We think, oh, that person knows a lot, so clearly they're the person, they're the expert in this. Well, really? What if somebody, in a secular sense, desired a noble profession? Let's just say the medical field, medical doctor, surgeon, anything in there. And because of their natural gifting, they were applied to the most accredited, whichever one it is, I don't know, medical college. And they paid the heavy fee and they did the coursework and they graduated with the degree. And let's just pronounce them a doctor for the sake of the illustration. And there they are after having all of the instruction, all the knowledge, they have the degree. Would you say, that person is a good doctor? Well, it depends, right? What if that person never did anything with it? Now you have another person went to the same college and got the same degree, but then went on to practice what he knew and helped many people and maybe pioneered new techniques and inspired and encouraged others along the way and did this over a long period of time practicing what he knew and accomplished good things. Of the two people, which one would you say is a good doctor? Well, the one who put into practice the knowledge that he acquired. Same thing with building. We talked about edifying, right? If you have a builder, right? He studies architecture, gets his license, and has all the raw materials and never builds anything. We'd say, that guy's a great builder. No, that guy had a lot of knowledge about great building techniques, but He's not a great builder. So when it comes to building up the body of Christ, being a Christian, if all we do is gather knowledge, we're going to be in a place, not only are we not going to be great Christians, we can't be, for reasons we've just begun to introduce. I want to show you this a little bit more. There's a specific issue that the church was asking about, but it's the concept that applies to that issue and everything that we're going to see in the world. But we need to understand what the Lord has told us before we progress. So knowledge is not bad. The Lord says specifically in Scripture, it is not good for a man to be without knowledge. But you don't stop there, right? Keep a marker here. Go to the left to the book of Proverbs, please. And I'm going to jump right to the verse for the sake of time. But if you can read the chapter, and actually if you read the first eight chapters or so of Proverbs, you're going to have a pretty good grasp on this concept. And the book of Proverbs starts right from the jump with it. But in Proverbs chapter 4, there's a specific verse that I think just brings together all of the Lord's teaching on this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord says, wisdom is the principal thing. Different translations, the main thing, the first thing. This is the beginning, right? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Now, I've got to ask, and we need to understand, what is wisdom? Is wisdom knowledge? No, it's the application or the using of knowledge to accomplish a good thing. That's what wisdom, it's putting the knowledge into practice the way that it was intended. Wisdom is dependent upon knowledge, but it's putting it into. And the Lord says, wisdom is the principal thing. It's the main thing, right? You got to have knowledge to even use wisdom, but you got to use it. You have to use it the way it was intended, the way the Lord has shown us. Wisdom's the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now, check out the following couplet here. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And again, different translations can be helpful because they will say insight or perspective. And we're using a couple words to make an important distinction, and sometimes these words can be used synonymously. But we're going to make a distinction between knowledge, knowing information, understanding it, and understanding. A difference between knowledge and understanding. I know these things. Understanding is the perspective that you gain, well, by applying wisdom, putting it into perspective. Back to that doctor who's got the degree and now goes into the internship and begins to practice these things. Well, now I have a different perspective, a different understanding than I did when I just heard about these facts and what to do with this information. Same with the builder. I studied and I knew the engineering principles, but it wasn't until I began to do them and saw this in action that I really understood how these things work. Same with us, brothers and sisters, because, well, the Lord says, wisdom's the main thing. When we talk about knowledge, well, yes, getting the facts, getting a good mental understanding of the facts in order that you may respond the way the Lord wants to, usually in faith. It's not about a things I can do or things I can't do, but the way that the Lord has chosen to work. Why the Word of God is living and powerful. Why the words He speaks to us are spirit and life. It's because the Holy Spirit chooses to work this way and only this way. So going back here to 1 Corinthians, our brother the Apostle Paul just refers to these concepts without explaining them. My guess is, and I'm careful to say my guess because we're not told, is Paul must have explained this earlier or knew that they knew it. He's just referring to this. Now, concerning things offered to idols, there's the specific issue. Well, apparently, Corinth knew some things about idols, right? Well, idols are bad, or idols aren't bad. It really depends on what you know and your understanding, and that's going to become the big issue here. And therefore, Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, how did we jump from knowledge and understanding gained through wisdom to love? I've used that phrase that this is the means, the Holy Spirit revealing God's knowledge, our response in faith to it, that the Holy Spirit ministers God's grace to us and through us. And when God's grace, His working, comes by the Holy Spirit, it produces things. It makes things. What's a biblical word for the produce of the Holy Spirit?
Fruit.
What's the chief fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Right? And it's still a question in my mind. I'm sure it's connected. You know, is that 9 separate fruits in Galatians? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Or is it one fruit, love, with 8 characteristics described? I know they're related nonetheless, but love is first, right? So here's a concept before we leave this to really see how it applies to their situation and ours is there's a tendency in the world, and it can be adopted by the church, and it just clearly comes from our flesh to think that knowledge by itself is the sign of a spiritual person. And by spiritual, I mean one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and is working and producing things. Not the case. If all we have is knowledge, it produces pride. Pride becomes the barrier to the Holy Spirit working in us until we humble ourselves. Right? Actually, what we see is that knowledge without love is an indication of an unspiritual person. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruits, right? So the Corinthian brothers and sisters, well, we know some things about this. Yeah, but what's it producing in you? And that's what the Lord puts his finger on in this particular chapter. And that's why the Lord says in verse 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Yeah, I know all about idols. I don't need to, you know, what are we teaching that Sunday? Oh, it's on idols. I know about that. I don't have to go there because I already know some things. I don't know what they were thinking. I'm using that as an example. The Lord continues through Paul, verse 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. That's kind of like the end result, just love, right? This is eternal life, knowing God. This one is known, loves God, loves God's people. All those good fruits are there. Oh, okay. Makes you really test your knowledge, right? What am I doing with it? Not just our knowledge, but our understanding. I've got knowledge, but the purpose of that is that I would have God's perspective to love him and love people as myself. And God knows me, and I know him, he's mine, and vice versa, and all those wonderful things. Based upon that biblical understanding, the Lord says in verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. Now we're back to idols. Hey, we got a question about idols. We know some things about idols. Idols are bad, or some of us don't think idols are bad. And there's eating things. What's with that? Well, history helps us out. Scripture refers to it. We know, and it still happens today, that in pagan religions of the day, that there would be offerings of food made in pagan temples to pagan idols in some of these practices. Some was offered to the idol, and some the practitioner was allowed to eat. And they also had festivals by in which these things were offered to the pagan gods, so to speak. And then, well, the party or the feast ensued, and people could eat. And when it came to meat, which we'll see later, it's like, wow, sometimes, according to some historians, this was times like this might be the only time when poor people would have abundant access to meat, right? Here you're in this small group of Christians, you're living in Corinth in the Greek and Roman culture, they're doing their pagan thing, there's a feast. Well, here's a problem. They offered it to idols. What's God's take on that, bottom line? Well, that's where the Lord is drawing there and our attention. In verse 4, the conclusion, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Now this is a qualified statement, and let's take it in the order that it's getting. The first thing I'm thinking that you may think of, or people often think, is an idol. You might have a privileged background of being exposed to Gilligan's Island, and you know the various and sundry carvings and things that the natives would wear. Here's this wooden totem pole or the like, or you have a biblical perspective, and you know people carved these statue things and out of wood, and they overlaid them with gold and silver. Here's this physical object made out of a tree. God describes it in Jeremiah. Man, you take a tree and you make an idol. You take the same tree and you make a chair. You take part of that tree and you make a fire, and you think part of this thing that you made is going to be the thing that provides all your needs. Think about it. This physical object, be it wood, stone, overlaid with gold or silver, in and of itself, the material substance, is nothing, look at the qualifier, in this world. It has no power that any other wooden, rock, gold, or silver object would have. That's not to say that there's not some spiritual reality which the Lord is going to address. So when we're talking about just the idol, we know this, Christians. It's a piece of rock, it's a piece of wood, gold, silver. That's all it is. Shape it any way you want. That's what it is. But there's more to it than that. So again, in verse 4, we read, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol, the object itself, is nothing in the world, and that there's no other God but one. This is a Christian perspective, right? When it comes to God, we don't seek our help, our life, our satisfaction from any other source. Unless we do, and Christians, we can. Let's not give ourselves a pass that the Lord wouldn't give. If we do, somehow this is tied up in our own idolatry. What? Christians worshiping idols? What's with that? Well, we'll see a little bit in just a moment. But for us, we know, as a Christian, no, God is number one. Okay, so that means there's no other gods. It's burned in my memory. Many years ago, a sister came up to me with great concern after a Sunday morning service and was concerned about a praise song we had sung. Right? There's this line in this song that said, speaking to the Lord, that he's exalted far above all gods. See, the problem with that is there are no other gods, so why the misleading thing? Well, the problem with her thinking is, biblically speaking, there's all kinds of other gods. Right? Little g gods, but spiritual beings, powerful things, things that are worshiped, things that deceive. And Paul speaks about that. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, and we're talking about spiritual beings. Hey, if you've not seen the presentation that's going to play today, it could be helpful for you. Whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, see this in parentheses, and many lords. The Spirit of God is acknowledging through Paul, hey, there's one God, Creator God, all-powerful. But that God has made other spiritual beings and put them in positions of authority. And a chunk of these have rebelled. And now in their rebellion, they're accepting worship. Oh, and they're doing something more than that, by the way. They're deceiving people. And how do you do that? I really want to challenge you as you think about this today to prayerfully look at this biblically as we talk about this subject of idolatry and the purpose of God's knowledge. Why would anyone in the world worship an idol of stone? Well, they're not per se worshiping the stone because everybody, even they, should know the stone doesn't do anything. But there's a spiritual reality behind that. Well, since that's true and we just looked at it, here's the question. Why do those spiritual beings, evil by nature because they're accepting worship and deceiving people to worship things that are not God, why would they connect themselves with some kind of a little carved, toadious-looking, wooden, stone, gold, silver thing? What do you think? Remember God's prohibition Ten Commandments, we talked about it previously. You shall not make for yourself an image, a picture. Can I just suggest to you that somehow there's a relationship between people looking at images and influencing them? Think about it this way. Let's use a non-biblical example. You may have heard of the tobacco industry or big tobacco, and they got their hold selling, cigarettes and things. My thought is, and I'm no expert on this, but it wouldn't have been as successful as it was or is if they were limited to describing their product in print. Right? Oh, it'll be great. You're going to grind up tobacco, put it in paper, you're going to light it on fire, suck the smoke in, and after you get over the nausea and the headache and the lightheadedness, you'll be buzzed, and then you'll need more, and it'll decrease the quality of your life, and people will really think that's just the greatest thing. And, chicks will dig you, or whatever, right? I don't think it would have gone as well. Maybe you get a few people. But put some pictures in there. How about that ruggedly self-assured cowboy or outdoorsman on his motorcycle in the Amazon or the suave socialite or all the people who are having all the fun? The pictures. What's happening there? Let's give them an image. Let's put your focus on it. We tend to gravitate towards those things. Oh, I can now see something that's being promised. If I suck this into my lungs, everybody's going to like me. I'll be rugged and self-assured. And then people begin to move that way. It's about changing our focus. It works both ways. Scripture tells us as Christians that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Scripture tells us of the God of this world that the whole world lies under his sway or influence. We're also told about him that he has blinded the minds of others. Hey, let's misrepresent the reality. In the case of this little wooden gold silver thing, hey, put your focus here. Usually those things had something going on that was descriptive of their promised ability. Oh, he's got the lightning bolt. He's the one who controls the weather, therefore the crops, my material prosperity. Oh, it's, well, sexually suggestive. That one's, you can make the connection. And I will now go to them for that which I think I need. Oh, there's still a God here, right? But I'm going to this one here. Wait a minute. It's like, well, yeah, but aren't we really comparing like apples and ostriches here? Because that's the difference between a Christian and a pagan. Christians don't do that stuff. We're not even subject to that stuff, right? Well, keep a finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a little bit later. I'll just point it out to you. But this doesn't just go away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down here at verse 7, the church, the brethren are told, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's happening here? Look over at verse 20, same chapter. Rather, the things which the Gentiles, unbelievers, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, unclean spiritual beings, and not to God. And then, based on that fact, the Lord, through Paul, says to the church and to us, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Who do you think comes along and puts an image of a successful church and the way it ought to be? And this is the technology you need, or this is the practice you need. And then you can be like them if you just do this. And pretty soon you're not looking to the Lord, the invisible God, the source of all, but you're looking to an image given to us by an evil being that seeks to take us away from the Lord. And the spiritual principle, you're now in fellowship with them. In this translation described as demons. It's a reality. I don't see. It's not really like that. You see, because I love the Lord and I'm there and I would like to do more for the Lord, but I need to do this. I remember one man years ago, sadly. Well, I'll have more to do with the church after I retire. What makes you think you're going to retire? See, after I put and I work and I do and I get all that I need or I want, then I can... No, every good thing comes from the Lord. That's the challenge, is it not? Because that's what the Lord says. You're complete in Him right stinking now. That's the knowledge. The response is focus, trust, and believe. Accept, depend. Then the Spirit begins to make that a reality. Then you gain a whole new perspective. You know, I was going after this, and I thought, but now I'm doing that, and it's now I have real understanding. Before I had knowledge. Works both ways. Back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Christian perspective, recognizing there's evil beings that seek and do so effectively, even in the church. They've got all the unbelievers. It's just a question of how many believers have they carried away in our practice, certainly not our position. Verse 6, yet for us, church, there's one God, the Father of whom are all things. We're for Him. We're not for things of the world. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus is great. It made me a better, high-profile, publicly accepted sports celebrity. It's like Jesus and something else. No, He is our life. We're for Him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are some things. No translation does that. Through whom are all things and through whom we live, through whom we have the relationship that God made possible by grace through faith in His Son. It's why we study these things, to know them in order that we might do them, gain the wisdom, the perspective, the reality. Not everybody knows that. How do we know? Verse 7 tells you. However, there's not everyone that knowledge. Now he's speaking of idols specifically, but the concept applies. Why do you think there's brothers and sisters in churches who are incorporating things of the world? It's demonic deception, certainly. Right? But they do not yet understand that everything you could ever want and so much better already exists in Christ. It's ours to discover and to appropriate, to lay hold of, and to realize in our experience. Brother wrote to that church, however, there's not in everyone that knowledge. For some, now look at this. Here's speaking of this specific thing of idols. Apparently food, meat, was offered to idols, and some were eating it. And some it must have been okay, and some it was leading to a destructive result. And that's where verse 7 goes. However, there's not in everyone, the first century church in Corinth, that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. I think the sum is believers. Right now in Corinth, there's brothers and sisters eating this meat. It's food. It's a good thing. But it was offered to an idol. The idol provided it. I know I got my salvation in God, but I'm getting my material needs. I don't know what they were thinking. But Paul is realizing, hey, you got some believers here are eating this thing, which is just meat, by the way. Right? That's a mature Christian perspective. All things, if we accept them with thanksgiving and they're sanctified by prayer, we recognize come from the Lord. But they didn't know that. Some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now they're in this place, it's like, oh man, I'm a Christian, but I'm doing these worldly things. Oh, what a horrible place to be in. The truth is, verse 8, food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat it are we the better, nor if we do not eat it are we the worse. Jesus spoke specifically on this. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. What comes out, because it comes from the heart, the very your perspective. But beware, Paul writes to the church, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now here's the perspective, apparently. There were some in the church that said, hey, it's meat. I don't care if they said an incantation and paraded it back and forth between a wooden or a stone thing. It's meat. I'm thanking God. He's given me meat. But there were other brothers and sisters who didn't know that. And they saw your practice, and without the knowledge correctly applied, they slipped back into idolatry. Well, I guess we get our meat from idols even though we're Christians. That's okay. There was a headline this week, maybe you saw it, about a church. It was entitled something very closely to, "Church members ridicule their own church for teaching the Bible." Certain passages, it was the Church of England going to this church, like, you're trying to say that marriage is this and that. That's just ridiculous. That's not acceptable. Look what the world's doing. The church in England wasn't always that way, but it became that way. How did it happen? How did they slip back into serving the spirits of this world? Well, something to do with information, knowledge, and how it's used. And apparently those in the church didn't know how to respond to those that the Lord was bringing up as well. So there's a warning in verse 9 for them, and I think it applies to us. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. I don't know, Jesus is all these things, but it's like, maybe this is what I need to do to be fulfilled. Because I see my sister or I see my brother doing it. No, you don't see that at all. You see, what you don't know is a sister or brother seeking the Lord. The Lord answered, and it's like, well, I live in the world. It's a worldly thing. I live in a worldly house. If I drive a worldly car. It gets me around so I can do the Lord's business. Oh, no, my real enjoyment is going to be found in the things that the world offers as a Christian. Hey, watch out. Watch out, lest your liberty becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple. So again, they're talking about idols. There's a believer, it's like, this is nothing. I'm hungry. I asked the Lord, he gave me meat. I'm going to eat it and thank God for it. Be careful if you're involved in that. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? There it is. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Do you see how it begins to work together? I know that this isn't anything, so I'm going to do as I... Oh, they're puffed up. Wait a minute, I know it's nothing, but is there somebody else who doesn't? How will my actions impact other people? Imagine a church like this one, where the main consideration in all the decision processes were, hey, is this what the Lord wants for me? And then second to that was, how is this going to impact my other brothers and sisters? And then thirdly, what do I want to do? If you're in a church that prays a prayer, something like, Lord, we're asking that you make us the church you want us to be. Guess where you're going? Right? And you want to, well, yeah, I know that's true, and check the practice. Check yourself for the fruit. Yeah, that was a good message. You got me right here. Now I'm going to go do what I want to. How does that impact? Well, Todd's in leadership. He teaches this. And then he does what he wants to do. I guess that's okay, says the untaught believer. Thank goodness it only applies to me, right? We all have influence. All of us, brothers and sisters. Now, this is just my perspective, and hear this at just my perspective, but I think you guys have more influence than I do. Because in the flesh, there will be a tendency to tune out. The flesh will have nothing to do with what's being taught. Yeah, if you're seeking the things of God, you'll hear what God says through this teaching. But for the people who come in who don't know the Lord, think children, think unbelievers in your midst, you never know who they are. Might be going to church for a long time. Well, that's what's being taught, but what is she doing? What's he doing? I guess that's okay. Flesh responds to that sort of thing. Verse 11, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Not in their position, But in their practice, we read about things like shipwrecked faith, not coming to maturity, not realizing all of the fruit born on this side. God's still going to have their way. But in the here and now. So the conclusion? Well, it's Paul's words, but it's the heart of our Lord. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. What if food was just representative of the things of the world? The things where we live, the things God provides, uses. What if we were so sensitive to the Lord and we were so in touch where it's like, Father, what do you want? Well, I want to make you like my son who came down from heaven to do his own thing. No, that's not what he said. Jesus said, I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Right? Who humbled himself. Who only did that which pleased the Father. And for the good of others. Again, if you're in a church who prays something like, Lord, make me the church you want us to be, that's where we're going. You would sit in a place like this and you'd hear something like this, and then you'd have a response. Wait a minute, is this just a teaching? Can we get to the fellowship meal now? Or is this something the Spirit of God is saying to my spirit? Lord, in your loving, perfect, clear way, are you saying to me, my child, how much of your time are you focused on you above others? Oh, I know I'm in the mix or you wouldn't be here listening to this today. But you want to grow, you've been asking me. When does it become a reality? It's a sunny day. Oh, I've been wanting to go home and wax the swing set, right? Whatever. Lord, what's the best? Oh, I just want to be with you. Where is that? Well, here. Okay, that's here. Or here. Or here. Lord, I'm not doubting you, but I'm asking for my understanding. How is that going to be best for my brothers and sisters? Is anybody else going to be thrown off by this? I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. This chapter 8, is really like part 1. We get a wonderful illustration in chapter 9 next week, Lord willing, should he tarry. But the concept, it can't be passed on. Or what will happen? What if we hear these things? We've already talked about hearing and not doing. Oh, I know that. I understand how it works. That's knowledge. But God wants you to have his insight. I just don't see how that's better. I know how it works if I do my thing. But the insight or the understanding only comes by the application of knowledge. That's why the Lord says wisdom is the principal thing. I love the way Jesus put it as we close. Now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Father, we thank you for this time with you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Father, we asked at the beginning that we would hear your voice. You're the one, Lord, who can make all things clear and applicable to every heart. We ask for that. Father, if we're to become the church that you want us to be, Lord, that's going to require growth. Growth requires change. Becoming more like you and less like us, Lord. Father, may we take these moments by your direction and your allowance and just say, Lord, here are we to present ourselves individually. You've told us in your word that your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, my prayer for my brothers and sisters and my greatest need, Father, is by your grace for my thoughts and intents of this heart to be pleasing to you. So would you direct, Lord? Would you glorify yourself through every heart in our assembly? And Father, may we all ask collectively. We have some thoughts, if it's your leading, clarifying it. But Lord, how is what we're going to do today going to be better off for our brothers and sisters, and maybe specifically the newer or weaker brothers and sisters, if that's the case. Father, I thank you that your sheep hear your voice. We ask your will to be done as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was led to ask Chris for not having a last song today because of time constraints, but it also fits in with the opportunity to